Bibles, we're in the book of Matthew chapter 5. This will probably be our last message from the Beatitudes this year, because I'd like to focus on Christmas the next two Sundays, the 17th and the 24th, and then we have a guest preacher on the 31st. And our theme for the year of 2024 is going to be about the Beatitudes and the idea of being a disciple, because we're going to be here. And when you look at the Sermon on the Mount, of course, it encompasses chapters 5, 6, and 7. But the Beatitudes are where we're at, the Beatitudes or the attitudes of God's people. If there was one Beatitude that would give us the idea that whatsoever of man soweth, that shall he also reap, is going to be found in verse number 7 of our text today, where God says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." So, you know, when you think about the word mercy, we probably all want that. But the question is, are we ready to distribute it? And God just basically says, now in the Christian life, let me just tell you, and one of the things that I'm amazed by is that Jesus Christ spoke this in the time of the Roman Empire, who believed in no mercy. And so that's an amazing thing that Jesus would say that. So let's go ahead and stand. We're going to read verses 3 through 12. We'll have a word of prayer and you can be seated. And then we'll look at verse number 7. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And so here we find in these verses that we've already looked at, that God in the Christian life, to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to have to be a spirit of humility, a spirit of mourning over our sin, the idea of meekness, not weakness. And that, as we looked at last week, to want to hunger. And by the way, to hunger is a natural aspect of humanity, but more than just the physical, that we would hunger and thirst after that which is right, or that which God tells us to do. Because you know what? If you do hunger and thirst after righteousness, you will be filled. And then we move to verse number 7, where Jesus continues the Beatitudes, where he said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Father, thank you for our time of preaching on Sunday morning through the Beatitudes. Thank you, Lord, that we can gather around the Word of God on a Sunday. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts individually, and then you would speak to our hearts as a church. We pray that you would work as only you can work in our lives, and then when we go from this place, we live out the attitudes that you would give us in the Beatitudes. Lord, I pray that we would live by this constitution of Christianity. I pray, God, that you would help in the preaching of God's Word today. I'm thankful, Lord, that mercy is a part of salvation, but mercy is also a part of everyday Christian living. Help us to be people who show mercy to others. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. I think sometimes we fail to realize that when the Beatitudes give us instruction, there is a holiness about that, meaning that there is a right way to live, a holiness of life that should be found within the Christian life. But here's also what Jesus Christ is teaching his disciples, that he wants us to truly to be happy. He wants us to be a happy people. He wants us to be a joyful people. And sometimes we need to be careful on asking people how they are, because they'll tell us. But even in our tribulations, and even in our struggles, even in our what things that we deal with, whether it's physically or emotionally, listen, everybody at some point is going through something, and many are going through things right now. But we as God's people can be happy. Now, we cannot be happy if we live by the way of the culture. We cannot be happy if we live by the philosophy of the world. Because the philosophy of the world is going to say one thing, and God says He's going to say something totally different that's going to bring happiness to the child of God. The world, let me give you an illustration. Let me give you an idea of what I'm talking about. The world places a premium on earthly possessions. I mean, that's what the world places everything, a premium, if you would. And Jesus, by the way, not only does the world place a premium on earthly possessions, but the world also places a premium on your position in life. Whatever your position might be. I was talking to somebody yesterday. I might have been Brother Jerry. We were talking. Yeah, I believe it was Brother Jerry. Brother Jerry, he's just a wealth of knowledge over there. You know what I'm saying? And we were talking about that way back in the day when men would meet, the first thing they would always ask is, what do you do for a living? Because men associate other men by the occupation that they have. That's just our nature. We want to know, what do you do for a living? What's your status? What do you? And it doesn't matter. I'm thankful for the positions that everybody has. But that's what the world places a premium on. I mean, you gotta try to attain to this level in your possessions and in your position. But here's what God does. Here's what Jesus Christ is teaching us as His disciples, that the real premium of life is placed on the spiritual graces that He teaches us. And He says, now listen, if you want to be happy, then you need to have your portfolio at this place. If you want to be happy in life, then you're going to have to make sure that you have this type of occupation that you live in. That is not what's going to make a person happy. Because the reason I know that is because once somebody attains to something, it's never enough. They always try to attain more. I was just talking to a guy this week, and we were talking about different stations of life and where people are at, and he was talking about a phenomenal amount of money and then said, but it's not enough. And I asked him, well, when is enough enough? And he goes, I don't know yet. And that's when I said, well, let me just say to you, our station in life and our position in life is never going to be based on how much money we have or what our portfolio is or how much we obtain. That's never going to bring happiness. It never has brought happiness. But to live a life of humility and a life of mercy and a life of brokenness over sin and a life of meekness, the world would say, that's crazy, but live it out and you'll find out that you can have true happiness and joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. True happiness is that which comes as a result of the condition of the inward man, not the condition of the outward man. And that's what we're talking about even in Sunday school. We're talking about worship and worship the right object, and that only the Lord Jesus Christ is to be worshiped, and we're not to worship money. Let me just tell you this. We're not to worship our children or our grandchildren. Yet there are many people that are worshiping their children and their grandchildren and their job. And I love my children and I love my grandchildren. If I'd known grandchildren is as great as they are, I'd have skipped kids altogether. But of course, that's not the way the process works. Grandkids are your reward for not killing your own children. Just so you'll know that. That's hyperbole. If you know what that is, look it up in the dictionary. I'm just being But I'm just saying to you, the result of happiness is not what is gained on the outside. It's what we have on the inside. I'm so thankful that I got saved when I was 24 years old. It changed my family tree. And my wife was saved right after I was saved. And listen, that's what true happiness is about. But then it comes about by living out the righteous acts that God gives us in life. There's a lot of illustration. Let me give you one right now if I could. We've been in Bible Institute. And in the last 5 weeks, we've gone through like 600 years. Now, you want to think about something that'll get a lot in your mind. But we talk about the beginning of the Christian, the church age in those first 100 years. And we talk about when you get to the end of like 100 AD, by that time the Apostle Paul has died, and John the Revelator, and John wrote the book of John. He's the only apostle left, and then his disciples carried on. But when I thought about the Apostle Paul, and when you read about the Apostle Paul, you find out that this man, through the Gospels, and I'm sorry, through the epistles, that this man lived in a prison much of his life. He was persecuted because he was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because when Rome burned, Nero wanted to use the Christians as a scapegoat. And because the Apostle Paul was the premium apostle to the Gentiles and everybody knew him, therefore, if Nero was going to blame the burning of Rome on Christianity, then it was going to be Paul that would take the brunt of that. All right? Now, you read about the life of some of those Caesars in the time of Nero and just before Nero, Tiberius and Claudius and Nero and some of those after him. Let me just tell you something. You might read a lot of things about them, and a lot of it is wicked, but here's what I read. Those were the most miserable men on the face of the earth. Just reading the historical accounts of some of those, especially Nero. That guy was out of his mind. He was so unhappy. He had no joy whatsoever. But yet the very man that he placed in prison, that we know as writer of much of the New Testament, Paul, he was as joyful as a man that you can meet. Now you see the difference between that? One had a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. One was a disciple of Jesus Christ. If there was a man that lived out the Beatitudes, I'd have to say that was the Apostle Paul. Not that we're going to worship a man or anything like that, but he gives us a good example of what it means to live in persecution, but at the same time to have joy in his heart. And listen, when he wrote the book of Philippians and talked about joy, he was in a prison. And when it comes to joy and peace and real happiness, God's way is far different than the world's way. So using that illustration, let me say this. Those things have not changed with time. I meet people all the time, talk to them, have a lot of resources. That's another way of saying they got a lot of money. But they're some of the most miserable people on the face of the earth. Now, today we have a different requirement to be a disciple. In verse 3, I have said that is a humility is in verse number 3. Verse number 4, those that can repent of their sins and mourn over them and have repentance toward God, if it's going to be salvation, repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the Christian life, listen, it should bother us as the Holy Spirit speaks to us when we do wrong, when we commit sin. And that should bother us, and we should mourn over that. Well, guess what? If we do, God will comfort us. God will forgive us. And then we talked about meekness, and probably the greatest illustration in the Bible of meekness, of course, is the man named Moses, who had great power with God, but yet the Bible said he was the meekest man on the face of the earth. And he took that power that he had with God and he brought it under control. And you might have the power to do something, but you need to dial it back if you're going to do it in the right way. And then last week in verse 6, we saw about hungering and thirsting after righteousness. So today's requirement is a word called mercy. Now mercy, there's two words that a Christian likes to talk about, or we like to preach about, or we see throughout the Bible when it comes to salvation, and that is God's grace and God's mercy. And when we get into the theological aspect of it, we usually say something like that mercy is getting what we don't deserve. Grace is God giving us, the grace of God is giving us what we don't deserve, and mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Because we all deserve judgment, we all deserve hell, because we're all sinners, and yet God in His mercy, He holds back the judgment because of His Son, Jesus Christ, in salvation. But you know the word mercy? It is a word of passion. It is a passionate word. Now if you say the word passion, not only do you have to understand it has a definition of a word, but it also has an action to the word. Mercy is a word of passion. And basically, if I could just put it in a nutshell, that mercy means to recuse the miserable. Two words that, again, we like is mercy. We love mercy, but we also like grace. And I'll say it again. Grace is what God out of love gives us that we do not deserve. Amen. We are saved by the grace of God. We are not saved by works. Because if we were saved by works, then we could boast about our salvation. We are saved by God's grace. And sometimes we use that acrostic, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. I have no problem with that. Because that's exactly, I received the grace of God. I got what I did not deserve. But mercy is what God withholds from us that we do deserve. Now I want you to think about this, because when we look at the word mercy found in the Beatitudes, we're not necessarily talking about salvation. We're talking about living a discipled life of every day. So you get the idea that mercy with other people is we don't give them what they really deserve, because sometimes they deserve it. But the Holy Spirit says just rein it back, brother. Because I didn't put on you what I should have. And you need to be careful about putting on them what they don't deserve. Because we all deserve hell. Let me just write that down. You just write that down somewhere in your Bible. We all deserve hell, but God withholds that because He is a merciful God. To be merciful is to have pity on those that have need. So the word mercy is not just a word of passion. We have to understand this. Mercy is a word of performance. I believe as you look, you know, I always am looking for examples and stories, and I found one on mercy that I may use to the end. I didn't write it down, so I just read it about three times, kind of put it back in the part of my mind. But if you're going to give a biblical text that's going to give us a true showing of mercy, I believe it'd be the Good Samaritan. Because you think about the Samaritan people and the Jewish people, they were directly opposed to each other. And you know, the Good Samaritan comes along after a Levite and after a priest, a religion, and all of these people had passed him by, but yet the Good Samaritan saw a man in need and he helped him right where he is. Now here's what you don't hear in the Bible, and I'm not going to make anything up. But the Good Samaritan, and I'll use it in just a minute, when he came and he paid and he took the man to the inn and he said, I'm going to give you some money, take care of this man, and if there's anything else that he needs, when I come back, I'll pay you. He showed mercy on that guy. Now, what I'm saying is, the Bible doesn't show us this, but you know what? I can tell you based upon the scripture that we just read, that at some point in that man's life, I know it was a parable, okay, I understand that, but do you realize that according to the scripture, sometime in that man's life, somebody showed him mercy? But, well, preacher, the Bible doesn't tell us. Well, yeah, it does, because it says in our text, those that show mercy shall obtain mercy. So the next time you want to put your finger or your foot on somebody's neck, just remember this. One day, whatever you reap, that's what you'll sow back. And again, that's the one verse in the Beatitudes, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. It's mercy. And God says, if you show mercy, you will receive mercy. To be merciful is to have pity on those who have need. And mercy involves just more than the attitude of passion, but it also includes an action that we take. Meaning, by the way, you will have an opportunity at some point to show somebody mercy. Mercy is not just a state of mind. It's a performance of deed. Mercy is an expression of sympathy and compassion, which will manifest itself in a positive action toward those who need something, and that is mercy. Now, jokingly, and this is just a joke, and I hope you'll understand it, but sometimes one parent is law and one parent is mercy. And you need a balance. But one thing mercy, and let me see this. One thing mercy is not the compromising of sin. Okay, we're not saying that. Oh, well, I'm going to give them mercy. I'm giving them mercy because they're in wickedness and they're doing things that they shouldn't be doing and they're saying things they should. Oh, I'm just going to go give them mercy. That's not what the Bible means in that. So time out. If you're involved in wickedness or people that are wicked or you entertain people that are wicked or you listen to people that are wicked, that's not what mercy is. What mercy is not compromising. And I'll give you several illustrations. One of them is David and Absalom. As Absalom in his rebellion and his bad spirit, listen, he was dividing the nation of Israel for selfish hunger of power. Absalom liked looking in the mirror if there was one and talking about how pretty he was, and he pulled his hair every year. That tells you everything you need to know right there. And he drove his father from the throne. By the way, listen to me. Absalom was not the king. David was the king. God put David in the place of being the king of Israel. He did not put Absalom in the place of being the king. And so Absalom tries to take the throne from David. And he drives his father from the throne, and David is on the run. And you know, when David was on the run, he said to his men, "Deal softly with Absalom for my sake. Show him mercy." Hold on here. Absalom never turned from his wickedness. Everybody get this? Absalom never turned from his rebellion. He never repented of what he was doing. Do you know that would have been a great reunion if Absalom had just repented of what he did? He never turned from his wickedness. He never repented. He was never sorry for what he was doing. And I'm telling you this, I believe this with all my heart studying the text, he would have killed David dead, his own father, to take the throne of Israel. He was envious of his father. He was jealous of his father, and he had selfish pride. And David, to deal softly with him, would have been mercy. Would not have been mercy, David. It would have been compromise. And while we give Joab a lot of heart, he gives a lot of heartburn to a lot of people. In the matter of Absalom, Joab was right. Because after Absalom was killed, he had to go to David and said, "Did you see all these people who stood for your life? Did you see these people who did the right thing? And you're in here moaning and groaning over the wickedness of your son?" Now, we could preach a whole message about how to raise children, and that's not the point. But I'm just telling you that mercy is not compromise. I'll give you another one because we just preached about it, okay? Can I do this? And I'm not finished preaching about Ahab and Ben-Hadad. In our story that we looked at in the Kings and the Prophets, we learned from the text that God said Ahab should have killed Ben-Hadad, correct? Through the prophet, came to him, and instead he compromised with him. And by the way, you're going to find out in several messages later that it cost Ahab his own life because he didn't do that which was right. Instead, he made a covenant with him. That's not mercy, people. That's compromise. You don't give mercy to that which is wicked. I mean, again, in everyday living, praise God, we are wicked and God shows mercy and gives us salvation, but he does it through the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes what we call mercy is nothing more than compromise. So you need to be careful about that. A lot of what we call mercy is actually this, a tolerance of sin. James spoke about the performance of mercy. And again, mercy is a word of passion, and mercy is a word of performance. But let me tell you also about mercy. There's a price to be paid if you're going to show mercy. Mercy, the Good Samaritan is the perfect example. And I want to go back to that, but here's what the Bible says. When he departed, he took out 2 pence and he gave it to the host, and he said to him, "Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee." When I went to Israel, I understood better the Jericho Road, the road to Jericho, and how that many people were robbed on that road, because you get out there, and so what they've done is to help tourism, they've actually built a Samaritan Inn out there on the road to kind of give you an idea. And then you kind of get on that road and you're like, oh yeah, this will be there's a lot of rocks around there you can hide from, and these robbers would come out and they would hurt people and they would steal from people. And it also reminds me that when Paul gave his testimony, he said, in perils often, in robbers often. You think about Paul, and he goes through all of these places and he got robbed. They didn't have a Roman police force everywhere. And people that are wicked are going to do wicked things. And Jesus knew that. That's why he gave that parable. But he gave the parable to show us also that there was a price to pay in mercy toward the man who got hurt. And the greatest price ever paid for mercy was what Jesus Christ did for us. We didn't deserve what he did for us on the cross. He paid the price we couldn't pay. And you know, the idea is that the religious man wouldn't help him. He passed by on the other side. The Pharisee guy and the priest and the Levites, they wouldn't help him. But a Samaritan, listen to this, a Samaritan who was hated by the Jews came and did the right thing. Now, in the normal course of action, the Samaritan would have said, Jews can't stand us. There was great prejudice between the Jews and the Samaritans. And you understand the reason, if you go all the way back when Samaria was taken by the Assyrian Empire, they just came right in. The Assyrians came right in. They co-mingled with the Jewish people. The offspring became Samaritans, half Jewish and half Assyrian. And they lived there, and the Jews disdained that. But yet here is a Samaritan who is disdained by the Jewish man, is the one who is helping him. Now you can't tell me that when Jesus told that story, they go, oh, that's mercy. Amen. That's giving somebody, and that's not compromise, that's mercy. You know, mercy was disdained by the rulers of the day, like Roman Empire. When Jesus spoke those words, that we know that the ruler of the world was Rome. You study anything about Rome, I've read a couple of books in the last year, Rome was not known for their mercy. Justice was important in the mindset of the Roman culture, but mercy was not. Philosophers of that day called mercy the disease of the soul. That's what they called it, because the Romans didn't have any mercy. No mercy whatsoever. And that's why the Roman soldier, he could put somebody to death for anything and everything. That, like if you said, get out of the way, and they go, who do you think you are? You cut your head off. No mercy. The Jews to whom Jesus spoke say, few, if any, demonstrated mercy in our day. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the other religious leaders, they didn't have any mercy. They were the most, quote, religious people of the day, but to the common man, they showed no mercy. How do we know that? Because they put burdens on the common people that they themselves couldn't even bear. And Jesus called them out. Jesus called them out. In the middle of that type of thinking, Jesus said this. And listen, that's the Roman Empire, that's the culture, the religion, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. Jesus said this, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Back to the Good Samaritan. Remember the priest and the Levite who refused to help the man who had been robbed? The priest could represent the religion of the day. And you know this? Religion doesn't have any mercy. Just go ahead and write it down. Religion doesn't have mercy. Religion doesn't have mercy. You know why religion doesn't have mercy? Because religion can't save you. The Levite represented the law, and the law can't show mercy. It does not show mercy. The law condemns and shows us that we're a sinner. And there are those today who are refusing the mercy that God would extend to you in salvation. Mercy is delivered to those that show mercy. Proverbs 11:17, the merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. Now again, that's about as close as you can get to whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now don't confuse the gaining of mercy with salvation of the soul. I think I've made that clear, because some would like to take this verse and say this verse goes against the doctrine of salvation and makes salvation dependent upon showing mercy. That's not, no. Time out. That's not what it's saying. It's saying that mercy is how we're to live out our everyday life with other people. Not the compromise of sin. This verse is talking about a general experience of life. Remember, he's talking to the disciples. And the truth is, if you want mercy, then you got to be willing to show mercy. The truth of this, none are treated so merciless. You know, some people that are supposed to be so tolerant are the least intolerant. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Now let me just give you an illustration. A person who is critical, vindictive, malicious, quick to resent a wrong, bitter, uncharitable in speech, relentless in their demands, will at one time come to a place where they'll need some mercy. But instead of mercy, they will themselves get indifference. Another way of putting this is we reap what we sow. Read about a story. It was way back in the day in Europe. If you study church history like we, you know, I can't help but whenever I'm teaching, these illustrations come, and there's people that were Christians. Listen, our Christian heritage, our Baptist heritage goes all the way back. Didn't come out of the Reformation. We came through the Reformation. And during those dark ages, men were put to death for just having the Bible. Men were put to death for just having a little piece of the Bible. And so this time was way back in those days. A man was traveling. He was in trouble. He didn't have anything. He was penniless. He'd been thrown out. He came upon a village, and a man took him in. And everybody knew in that village, don't take that man in. But he did anyway. He brought the man in. He took care of him. He fed him. He clothed him. He told him the topography of the region and where he could go, where he could be safe. He was just like the Good Samaritan. He helped this man in every way that he could. And he helped the man on his way and gave him money and told him where to go and all that. Several years later, this man's house was destroyed by a storm. And people in that community, even though they knew that he shouldn't have done it, they were reminded of the man who showed mercy when nobody else would. And you know what? It just became in the heart of the people there in that village. I believe it was in France. They came together as a community and they rebuilt his house. You know why? You know who did that? Well, you say the community did. No, I say God did it. Amen. That's what I say. Because that was a man who was living out Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, who says, if you want to be happy, you want to be blessed, show mercy. Because if you do, you shall obtain mercy. All men may not treat you kindly, for some men are cruel, no matter how much mercy you show to them. But God will see to it that the merciful will experience the receiving of mercy in their own lives. God will show you mercy. You know what we need? Mercy. Mercy is a word of compassion. It's a word of passion. It's a word of performing. It's a word of price. It is disdained, but it is what all men need. I need that which I do not. I need that. I don't need to receive what I deserve. I need mercy. David said in Psalm 86:3, "Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily." David prayed for and asked for on a daily basis mercy. There's never a moment in our life that we don't need mercy from our fellow man and also certainly from God. But listen to me, according to the Christian life, as we show mercy, let us be active in our mercy towards others because we need mercy. And if there's ever a verse that encourages compassionate and forgiveness, of an attitude of compassion and forgiveness, it's Matthew chapter 7, 5 verse number 7. Because by showing mercy to others, we, according to God, will dish out mercy to us. It's a reciprocal nature of kindness and forgiveness in our relationships on a daily basis, suggesting that a merciful disposition will lead to a merciful receiving of mercy. I don't know if you know this, but I'll help you. We live in a cruel world. In this world that we live right now, I do this more than anything else. You know, that's a scratching of the head. And I'm like, I don't understand that. Why do people do that? Why do people hang out with the people they hang? Why do people do that? Why do they? Listen, I'm not. Again, mercy is not compromise. And sometimes we compromise and call it mercy. No. But listen, we need mercy. And you know what we need to do is show people mercy. You know why? Because God showed us mercy. Listen to me. If you're not saved, God is ready to give you His mercy. Because you're already condemned and you deserve hell and you will go to hell without Christ in your life, without salvation. Without the blood of Jesus Christ, there is no hope. And God is willing to show you mercy. He will come to you with His grace and His mercy and He will save you. But listen, Christians, in the middle of the culture, in the middle of the Roman culture, when Rome showed no mercy, Jesus told a story about a good Samaritan. And He showed mercy. Now, if you want to get a definition of mercy, it's the good Samaritan. Not religion, not the law, the good Samaritan. He paid. And again, I know that it's not in the Bible, but at some point in that man's life, that Samaritan's life, he was showed mercy. And the only reason I know that is because Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Let's stand this morning, every head bowed.